had spoken to you concerning the stoning of Stephen and Israel's rejection of the Holy Spirit. Now that brought us to a very crucial point in our series on the transition period, because God had in mercy given Israel a second chance. And as we observed what her response was to that, she again rejected her Messiah and resisted the Holy Spirit. And at Acts chapter 7, God sets Israel aside in unbelief. Then, as we had gone to the book of Romans in the 11th chapter, we noted how the Apostle Paul made reference to the fall of Israel and the casting away of Israel. Now, while they pertain basically to the same thing, we must realize when we speak of the fall of Israel that God had set her aside in Acts chapter 7. That is where she fell as far as God was concerned, and there he pronounced judgment on her, and he had determined in his determinate counsel from that point forward to begin to turn to the Gentiles and to usher in a new program. So when we refer to the fall of Israel, that took place in Acts chapter 7. But then, as we consider the casting away of Israel, that is really the human side, where it took 60 years for Israel to be fully set aside and to realize that God was no longer channeling his blessing through her, and that he was doing something new and different among the Gentiles. Now, this is why the book of Acts is so very confusing for many, many Christians, because we are witnessing two programs that are running side by side simultaneously. As we turn to Acts chapter 9 with the raising up of the Apostle Paul, and what we are going to see is that kingdom program we've been studying the last number of weeks begin to digress and fade away until we get out to Acts 28. But at the same time, the revelation of the mystery and the gospel being sent to the Gentiles is superseding it. So we have one program that's being phased out and a new program that's being phased in. And so we must be very careful in the book of Acts that we don't seek to establish our doctrine from the book, because the book of Acts is not given to us to present to us the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, there's no question about it. We see glimpses of it as the Lord turns to the Apostle Paul, and we can see him turning to the Gentiles. But whenever we want to establish our doctrine, we must turn to Paul's epistles, for it is there that he speaks to us as to what is required of members of the church, the body of Christ. You must bear in mind that the theme of the book of Acts is the fall of Israel and the setting aside of Israel. And there's no question, even as we are going to point out this morning, we can see the beginning of the body of Christ historically, and also we can begin to see the early developmental stages of it. But again, we must be cautious whenever we speak of the one baptism and the terms of salvation. We must turn to Paul's epistles. So there is a distinction then between the fall of Israel and the casting away of Israel. Now, as we turn our thoughts to Acts chapter 9, as you look with me on the chart up here, we are now approaching this stage on our chart. Stephen has been stoned, you will remember, and Israel has resisted the Holy Spirit. God, in his plans and purposes now, has determined to turn to the Gentiles. And so he is going to raise up a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, And we see that in Acts chapter 9. Now, whenever I refer to Saul of Tarsus, you, of course, must realize that that's the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus was his Hebrew name, and the name that he used in unbelief. But after his conversion, we refer to him as the Apostle Paul. So this morning, I'm going to be using Saul and Paul interchangeably, just that you understand from the very outset. Here in Acts 9 and verse 1, we see the first turning point in the transition. Now remember, what we are seeking to witness in the book of Acts is God transitioning from Israel and his earthly program to the body of Christ and the heavenly program. And so now in Acts chapter 9, we are for the first time going to witness some changes that begin to take place as God turns to the Gentiles. In verse 1 we read, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So after the stoning of Stephen, there was a great persecution in Jerusalem. And members of the Messianic Church had to literally flee for their lives. So Israel was, that is, believing Israel, dispersed out of Jerusalem, and they fled to the surrounding cities for refuge. And there, as they had fled into other cities and areas, they were really fleeing for their lives. And Paul wasn't satisfied, or Saul of Tarsus, as we said, he wasn't satisfied to persecute them only in Jerusalem. But now he was even going to distant cities to seek them out and to bring both men and women back to Jerusalem, bound that they might be held over for trial and persecuted and put to death. Now, here we want to pause for a moment and notice something about Paul's former life before he was converted to Christ. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Here the man Saul of Tarsus speaks about his former life, where he says that he was before, now notice, a blasphemer, and he was a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorantly in unbelief. Then as you drop down to verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Here, as the Apostle Paul reviews his former life, he does it with sadness. You know, he never fully forgave himself for persecuting the church of God in Jerusalem. And here, as he writes to Timothy near the end of his life, it was still very prominent in his thinking. And before his conversion, he says that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor, and he was injurious, and he was the chief of sinners. Now, with this in mind, let's go back to Acts 26 now, and we can see and better understand what he meant by being a blasphemer and a persecutor. In the book of Acts, there are three major chapters that are devoted entirely to the conversion of Paul. And so the Holy Spirit places a great emphasis
on his conversion, and we need to take special note of it. Here in Acts 26, and in verse 9, we read these words, I verily thought, now this is the Apostle Paul reviewing before Agrippa the time of his conversion on the Damascus Road. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Now, in verse 9 there, you will note that he thought he had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. There he, I believe, is making a direct reference that he had blasphemed that name. When the followers of Messiah spoke the name of Christ, Paul rejected that name. He did not believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He did not believe he was the Messiah of Israel, and he certainly did not believe that he had risen from the dead the third day. And so on every opportunity that he had, he blasphemed or spoke evil against Christ and against the name of Christ, as he did it ignorantly in unbelief. So verse 9 is a reference to his blasphemy. Then in verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice or my vote against them. Here is a reference to his persecution. As I said a moment ago, he wasn't satisfied to lay just Jerusalem waste. Now he was going to distant cities, hunting down the followers of Christ to persecute them and bring them back to Jerusalem that they might be put to death. Now notice there the pronoun they. He not only was responsible for the death of Stephen, but he was responsible for the death of many other believers in Messiah as well. And so he persecuted the church of God and had laid it waste. He had gone into this city, taking these cities, taking men and women out of their homes and breaking up and destroying families and bringing them before the high priest that the sentence might go against them and that they might be beaten and put to death. And so here Paul reveals how he was responsible for numerous followers of Christ to be put to death. Then in verse 11, it shows how injurious he was, as he said to Timothy, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Here he was injurious, he was outrageous, and he was very violent at this time in his life because he had such a hatred for the Messiah of Israel. And notice, he compelled them to blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. He tortured them to the point where some of them had to deny that they even believed on the Messiah of Israel. So it shows to us just how far he had gone. Then in verse 12, we see how he was the chief of sinners. He said, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. You'll recall back there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 how Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. Now, he's not referring to that he was the worst sinner that ever lived. The Greek word there has the idea of the one who is the foul leader, the one who is in charge of the rebellion.
And that was the case here with Paul. He had taken the initiative publicly to go out and seek the followers of Christ. And he was in a position of authority at this time, being a member of the Sanhedrin. And so he was, if you please, the leader of the persecution and the leader of the rebellion against Christ. And so as we gather these things together, you catch a glimpse of the former life of Paul. He was one who had rejected the Messiah. He hated the Lord, and he thought within himself he had to stamp out the Messianic church and to lay it waste. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 9. Now, here as we come back to Acts 9 in verse 1, you'll notice that Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. It was a continuation. As I said, he wasn't satisfied to stop at Jerusalem. Now he's going to Damascus, as far north as Damascus. And the persecution continues. Now at this point, as we begin to draw together and prepare for his conversion to Christ, it is interesting that as he leaves Jerusalem, that he is journeying north to Damascus. Now, Damascus was what city? Who dwelt in Damascus? Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles, that's correct. Damascus was primarily a Gentile city. So as he leaves Jerusalem, the Lord waits until he is out of Jerusalem and he's journeying to a Gentile city to seek out the followers of Messiah. And just as he draws near to Damascus, suddenly a light shone from heaven as he's far from Jerusalem and far from his people, and there the Lord struck him down in his glory. And as we read in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined right round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So here, as the Lord in a heavenly vision now appears to him. Now this is important. The Lord did not appear to him on the earth. In other words, what I'm saying to you is that Christ did not come to the earth and stand on the earth and converse with Paul. But instead, we are to realize that the Lord is in heaven, and heaven has opened momentarily, and a light of glory has shone on this man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And it was so bright and so powerful that it struck him down momentarily, and he feared and was trembling before the Lord. And he asked the question, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord responds, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, that shows us a glimpse of something. The kicking against the pricks, or the goads, is a reference to the oxen who is treading out the grain in the mill. And the servant standing back, he keeps poking the oxen to try to keep him moving, that the millstone will turn very slowly and grind and pulverize the grain that is underneath it. And so what this is a reference to when the Lord says it's hard for thee to kick against the goads, that every time that Paul was persecuting someone, there was a testimony from those followers of Christ that was being put forth. They spoke of the name of Christ with such assurance, and that he did, Paul, raise from the dead, and they kept bringing this before Paul time and time again. And even as the stones were being hurled at them, and as they were being stoned to death, many of them would not deny the name of Christ. And after a time of this, this began to work on the heart of Paul, and apparently the Holy Spirit had already been convicting him before this time of his evil deeds. And now on the Damascus Road, the Lord appears to him, strikes him down, and confronts him with the gospel. And notice what Paul's response is in verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And right there, he was converted. If you stop right there, you witness the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to Christ. He believed on the resurrected Lord of glory right there on the Damascus Road. Now, I can prove that to you in a few moments, but we have to be patient as we move through here and follow the story through. First of all, one of the major changes I want to point out to you at this time is here we are witnessing the long-suffering of God in the conversion of Paul. You will recall that before this time, the prophetic program had been running along, and God in mercy had given Israel a second chance, and she didn't respond. She rejected her Messiah. Now, right at that point in prophecy, the next thing that was to take place in prophecy was for the Lord Jesus Christ to stand up at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and begin the 7-year tribulation period. And God's wrath would be poured out upon the earth. But instead of that happening, God stopped the prophetic program, and he began to turn to us, the Gentiles, to give us an opportunity to be saved today. So we are under the long suffering of God today. Now, Paul is the pattern of that long suffering. Because, stop and think for a moment, who was God's chiefest enemy at this time? Let's hear it. It was Saul of Tarsus, wasn't it? Why, you would think that the wrath and fury of God would come upon his enemy and he'd strike him dead right in his tracks. But instead of condemning him, he turns to him in salvation, and his long suffering is manifested, and he saves, think of it now, he saves the chief of sinners. And so Paul is a pattern of the long-suffering of God today. And everyone who is saved since the Apostle Paul is following in that pattern, and we all, even here this morning, are manifesting the long-suffering of God. To think that he's given us another day of grace to be saved, and for more of our loved ones and friends to be saved. I thank God that he's tarried and has been long-suffering for 1900 years, that I could be saved and spend eternity with him. And we need to pray that he'll continue to be long-suffering, that many, many more will come. Now, this is the first change we see. Remember, in prophecy, the next thing that was to take place was his wrath was to be poured out right after the stoning of Stephen, and his indignation was to be manifested on the earth. But instead, he turns to us, the Gentiles, in grace and long-suffering, and now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. You have the opportunity to be saved, just like Paul. Now, hold your place here a second, and let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 a moment. And verse 16. 1 Timothy 1:16.
Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. So here we learn Paul was the first in the order of. He was the first one saved under the dispensation of grace. And everyone saved after him is saved in the same manner, in that we believed on the resurrected Christ, that he died for our sins, and also that as we've come to the terms of the gospel, we are saved by grace. We're saved by grace just like Paul was on the Damascus Road apart from works. Now notice, he says that his conversion here in verse 16 was a pattern. Now ladies, what's a pattern? You tell me. What do you do with a pattern? Do you make the dress first or the pattern first? Let's hear it. You make the pattern first, don't you? So if a dress designer is planning a new line of dresses, he begins with a pattern, and he cuts it out in the form that he is desirous of, and after he is satisfied with that, then as it is taken to the seamstress, she follows the pattern, and every dress is going to be identical from that original pattern. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. I am the pattern of the long-suffering of God. He manifested the long-suffering of God in his conversion, and he says, every one of you after me is following suit. And he was the first one converted, and I personally believe the first member of the body of Christ, and everyone converted under the gospel of the grace of God since is now members of his body. So that's the first major change we see in Acts 9. The second major change, as we go back to Acts 9, is how Paul was saved. Now, we've just studied the early chapters of the book of Acts. Who can tell me what the terms of the gospel were in the kingdom from Acts 2:38? Someone want to say? Repent, and that is repent of crucifying your Messiah. Believe on his name was included in that repenting. Then they had to be water baptized, at which time they were saved. Then followed, they were to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have here on our board. In Acts chapter 2, during the transition period, in the early chapters of Acts, they believed that Christ was their Messiah, and they had to accept that they were responsible for crucifying him. Then they were water baptized in accordance with Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Shall be saved. So they were not saved until this point right here. They had to believe on the name of Messiah, be water baptized as an expression of the faith, and then they were saved. Now after they were saved, then they received the Holy Spirit. Now that is generally accepted as the terms of salvation in Acts 2. But when you come to Acts 9, there's a change, a very abrupt change. One of the first changes we see in our study. And here it's believe on the resurrected Christ that he died for our sins. Then you will notice as you read through this narrative that Paul received the Holy Spirit next. Then he was baptized by Ananias. So whenever he was struck down on the road to Damascus, as he looked up, who did he see? He saw the Lord, didn't he? He saw the resurrected Lord of glory in a heavenly vision. Paul saw him in a totally different light than what the 12 disciples saw the Lord on the earth. They saw the lowly Jesus carrying out the will of his Father. But when Paul looked up, he saw the Son of God and that he was resurrected from the dead. So he saw the resurrected Christ. And being converted on the Damascus Road, he, as he says, I'm the pattern. If he's the pattern and now we have believed Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, then he had to be converted the same way because he was the first in the order of, and we have followed suit.
So he looked up, saw the resurrected Christ. Undoubtedly, at that moment, he, being under conviction, believed that he's my Savior. He died for my sin. And I'm sure the Lord explained that to him. Then, as Ananias comes in, as you read the narrative further, and let's just go there down to verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Now notice he calls him Brother Saul, an indication again that he's converted. The Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So as we witness the conversion on the Damascus Road, he's saved by grace apart from works. He was already converted and received the Holy Spirit, and the next verse that follows indicates he was water baptized. But the thing I want you to note this morning is this, that there's a difference from what happened in Acts 2 and what's happening here in Acts 9. It's a slight difference, but there is a movement or a change that is taking place, and it's very evident. Saul of Tarsus was converted by the grace of God apart from any expression of works. Why, back under the law, if you say, yes, I believe God, what did faith do? Faith went out and kept the law and brought the animal sacrifice. It was an indication you were saved. In Acts chapter 2, if you really believe that Christ is your Messiah, then be water baptized. Then you'll be saved. But when we come to Acts chapter 9, we see Paul already converted. He has been given now the Holy Spirit. Then afterwards, after the fact, really, then Ananias water baptizes him. And as we move on through the book of Acts, we're going to see that we come into what would be the norm for the dispensation of grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and there are no works that are required today in relation to salvation. So here then, in Acts chapter 9, here is your second major change that we see at this point, that Paul was saved by grace apart from works, and we are saved in the same manner today as we all manifest the long-suffering of God. Now, that brings us to our commission, and that here Paul is being commissioned to the Gentiles at this point. Acts 9 and verse 15, if you please. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Now, as Ananias is instructed to go search out Saul of Tarsus, he says, wait a minute. This fellow has been laying the church waste. But the Lord says and reveals to Ananias, yes, but he's a chosen vessel unto me. And notice that the Gentiles are mentioned first. Then the kings, then the children of Israel last. So here, even as Paul is being converted on the Damascus Road, it was at that time that he was not only saved, but he was also commissioned by the Lord to the Gentiles. Now, I don't question for a moment that at this point, Paul didn't understand hardly anything. It was going to be years before he fully understood what God was doing. It was going to be years before Israel even began to realize that God was doing something new and different among the Gentiles. And I'll go a step even further. There are people yet today that don't even know there's a change that has taken place. And they're still in the darkness. And that's where we need to be faithful to commit this message to others. Now, let's go to Acts 26 again. I'll show you that he was converted and also commissioned on the Damascus Road. Remember in the book of Acts, three major chapters are entirely devoted to his conversion.
Now, when God the Holy Spirit spends that much time on a subject, we need to be paying close attention because something's taking place. Here in Acts 26, verse 15, "And I said," now I'm picking up right where I left off in Acts 9, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now, here is what came next on the Damascus Road. The Lord said to Paul, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people," that is Israel, "and from the Gentiles, unto whom 20 years later I'm going to send you." Is that what it says? Ah, it says now, "unto whom now I send thee." Now we'll explain what that means in a second. Let's go back to verse 16, first of all. Here it is revealed to Paul, he's still on the Damascus Road, that he was being saved to be a minister. And we know what his ministry was. He wasn't an apostle. He was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to us, the Gentiles. So if you want to know who your apostle is today, it's Paul. And here he's being commissioned by the Lord himself. And that was one of the necessary things to be an apostle. You had to see the resurrected Christ. And he's seeing him right now. Now notice that the Lord goes on that he was to be a witness both of these things that thou hast seen. Now let's stop right there. What had Paul seen on the road to Damascus? There's about four or five things. Let's see if we can get them all. He saw the resurrected Christ. That's one. Number two. He saw the light, the glory. All right? So he's seen the Lord of glory. We'll put that all together. Something else that's happening. Is he on earth or where? Let's drop down to verse 19. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the" what? Heavenly vision. And so his focus or his attention is drawn up to heaven, just as all of us as members of the body of Christ, our attention is focused towards the heavens. So he saw the resurrected Christ. He saw that he was alive. Indeed, he is the Son of God. He also is seen or witnessing a heavenly vision of him, and in his glory, not in his humiliation, but in his glory, he is seeing the Lord, even as we yet see him today in this dispensation. So there he could testify already just of those things when he leaves the Damascus Road, because those things he had seen and witnessed. Then it goes on, "and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." So this is a reference that the Lord was going to impart to him the revelation of the mystery, or the program that we are under today. Now, when was that going to start taking place? Verse 17 tells us, "delivering thee," that is Paul, "from the people." Now again, who are the people? Israel. Now, I want you to note carefully that he's being separated from Israel. All right? Now, it goes on to say, "and from the Gentiles." The Gentiles also have been set aside back in Romans 1, you'll remember. He's separating him from the Gentiles. So he's separated from the Jews. He's separated from the Gentiles. And who's he separated unto? To God. That's right. God is separating him out unto himself. And once he's separated unto the Lord, what's the Lord going to do? He's going to send him back to the nations with the gospel of the grace of God. And it goes on to say, "unto whom now I send thee." Now, if words mean anything, that's a clear indication to me that it was just going to be a short time when he began to learn the message, and he already knew some things already, that he would go back to the world and tell them of his experience here on the Damascus Road. So here then, we're seeing a shift, aren't we? Paul's not only converted, but he receives his commission just as he is saved.
Now, we have to develop that more, and we shall in the weeks to come. But notice here, in Acts chapter 1 through 8, the central figure and actor was who? Let's hear it.
Peter.
That's right. Through the first 8 chapters of Acts, it was Peter. Peter went into the temple. Peter went up to Jerusalem. Then also, we notice that the Jew was in view. Let the house of Israel know assuredly. And he also offers them the kingdom on the earth. But now, when we hit Acts 9, notice there's an abrupt change. Suddenly now, the chief actor is Paul, and it's interesting that we pick up Paul here in 9, and by the time we get to Acts chapter 28, we completely lose sight of Peter. And after Acts 15, I don't think Peter's even mentioned any longer after the Jerusalem Council. So Paul becomes the chief actor and the primary figure in the book of Acts. Also, the Gentiles are in view. Remember what the Lord said to Ananias? He's going to the Gentiles. Here it's revealed to Paul, I'm separating you out unto me, and I'm sending you back to the Gentiles. So now the Gentiles are suddenly in view for the first time. And a heavenly hope, because it began with a vision from heaven, and that heavenly hope is going to be developed in his epistles. And brethren, I'll tell you, if you come to a knowledge of this truth, it'll make the Bible a new book to you, and you'll have a much clearer and better understanding of the word rightly divided.